us this evening turn to the Old Testament, to the book of the prophet Habakkuk, and chapter 2, Habakkuk 2, and tonight we're going to consider the words of verse 3, Habakkuk 2 and verse 3. Habakkuk, we find here in his prophecy, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. The vision awaits its appointed time." I want to begin tonight by giving you a number of phrases. And as I'm giving them to you, I've got six in all here. If you're able to think of the one word that what it is that these phrases are urging us to do. First one, beware of the dog. Second one, wet floor. Third one, high voltage. The fourth one, fragile roof. The fifth one, eye protection area. And the sixth one, class 2M laser in use. Now it is that they all seem so very disparate, and perhaps you're trying to figure out some sort of connection. And these phrases and many others tell us that in these situations and many others like them, there's a certain way that we have to be if it is that we want to be safe, and it is that we're to be cautious. It is that the one word that would cover all these phrases and many others like them is that you're cautious. If it is that you put the word caution into Google and into the image section, there it is, that you get a plethora of various signs that you see in various buildings and so on. They're usually a yellow background, and it is that the images and the words are in black. And above it, you've got the big word caution in capital letters, and they're telling you what the caution is with regard to. And how many lives perhaps have been saved through that word caution, a word that speaks about carefulness, about being discreet, about being prudent. I mean, if it is that you're going to be working in a roof, you got to know, will the roof sustain your weight or not? If it is that you're trying to put in a new electrical sockets and so on, you got to know, is the voltage high, is the voltage put off, and so on. So there have been many lives, and no doubt will continue to be lives that have been saved through the use of this word, a caution. Now, in the dialogue that Habakkuk is having with God, as we've seen over the past weeks, and in terms of the answers that God has given to the two complaints that have been his, it is that here in verse 3 of chapter 2, that God now advises Habakkuk that he, in terms of his demeanor, in terms of a response to what it is that God is saying, God says to him, Habakkuk, it's now time for you to be cautious. It is that you've got to exercise caution in terms of what it is that I said. Look at what he says in verse 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And it is that God is saying to Habakkuk very clearly, Habakkuk, one of the things that you've got to do as my prophet is you've got to learn that at certain times I will tell you to wait, I will tell you to be cautious, and for your good and indeed for the good of my people, it is that you must continually obey this. It is that God is reminding Habakkuk and us tonight that his time is not necessarily our time. And it is that our schedule, more often than not, is in line with the schedule that God has arranged from all eternity for each one of us here. No doubt it is that Habakkuk wanted his answer immediately in terms of God punishing the Babylonians, putting an end to the evil and the oppression that God's people would soon face. But it is that God is saying to Habakkuk and to us that in terms of what he's revealed with the vision and so on, that he has an appointed time for all these things to happen. And indeed, there is a great possibility that what it is that he's revealed to Habakkuk, that it's something that will not take place immediately. And I think in this that God is giving to us something of the basic character of the nature of the vision that he's given to Habakkuk at this point. That there's an eschatological dimension to the vision, that is, it deals with end times, it deals with future times. It's not dealing with something that is immediate, it's certainly something that's imminent, and it is that you're not able to put a timetable to these events that must take place, but it's also something that's absolutely certain. For still the vision waits its appointed time. I've appointed its time. I have appointed when it is that these things would take place and manifest themselves, Habakkuk. And just as it's my word, the very breath that has come from myself, therefore it's something that must be. that it's realization, that it awaits events that are future, and therefore that's why it is that the vision has to be written down, why it has to be put down in tablets, and that's why it is that we've got what God has said to Habakkuk here in 2015. You see, the delay that God's announcing, I think, is a reminder to us of the broader significance of this vision. That it's not something that's just to be applied to the covenant people over 2,000 years ago, 2,600 years ago, but it's something that is eminently applicable to us here tonight in 2015. And Habakkuk, as ourselves tonight, we find ourselves living between the times of promise and the times of fulfillment. The times when it is that God has given to us a teaching concerning the future days, and it is that we have to wait until it is that according to God's good pleasure that these things come into effect. And so for Habakkuk, as God calls him to wait, it is that God is asking Habakkuk to exercise his faith. That as he waits for God to act, whether in his lifetime or in lifetimes down the road, it is that God is saying to Habakkuk, I now want you to exercise faith. Habakkuk's being assured by God that judgment on evil will surely come. Look at what God says there. He says, it will surely come. It will not delay. It will not be late. But what I want you to do at the moment, Habakkuk, in spite of this, is that I'm commanding you to wait. You see, the message of Habakkuk tells of the judgment of God coming upon the covenant people. We've seen how it is that God is going to raise up the Babylonians. He's going to use them as the rod of his chastisement with regard to his people. And that would not be a welcome message. I mean, can you imagine even tonight, if it is that one of us went down to City Hall tomorrow and we started to proclaim the gospel, but also the fact, as we read tonight, it's a dreadful thing, a fearful thing, to fall into the hands of the living God. I think it is that not only would we make the 6 o'clock news, but it is that we'd probably be cast out pretty quickly, and indeed, would be mocked, no doubt, from top to toe. Likewise for Habakkuk, his message wouldn't be welcome amongst God's people. It would be resisted. It would be an unpopular message, and therefore, Habakkuk himself would be unpopular. And it would certainly, I think, be a challenge, a message. It would be the case that months, years, decades would go by without a Babylonian invasion. And I think the people would cry out and say, well, Habakkuk, you said there's judgment coming. Where exactly and when is it that this judgment comes? You know, Habakkuk, you're just a man who speaks words, and words of your own imagination. You're just someone who lives in a fantasy world, Habakkuk. And it is that you're telling us that the end will be horrible, that it is that Babylon will invade us, and these things are all false, Habakkuk. Indeed, it is. You're a troubler of the hearts and the minds of the people of your own day, because you're upsetting them. And the word that you proclaimed, now it is that years have gone by, and nothing's happened. So God speaks and says to the people via Habakkuk, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. At this juncture, God is speaking the heart of the gospel to encourage the remnant of Israel who would wait patiently for the chastening hand of God and at the same time keeping their trust in him. And God is saying, I think, to Habakkuk and to those who would listen to the prophet's message, be patient. Be patient. I'm telling you this to show you that I'm true to my promises, even if it's the case that my covenant people face exile. And I'm saying to you, be patient. Now, many of us know of patience in our day-to-day life. And I can see by the looks of some of the faces here tonight that, like myself, patience sometimes is nowhere to be found. And yet the scripture teaches that patience is a very desirable possession. It's a precious treasure, that it is that patience is a gift of God to the brokenhearted. When it is that the providence of God would seem dark or heavy, and it is like Habakkuk, we would be wondering if God is there or if he's answering our prayer. And yet, though that be the case, patience is not a common possession. How often do you really meet with someone, even within the church, of whom you can say, well, they're really patient? And the grace of patience is something that just, you feel it, you see it, you know it in their experience. And it's often the case, I think, that patience is frequently confused with imitations. And imitations like submissiveness or resignation. And while these things are good in and of themselves, they don't speak of a patient attitude and waiting. You see, patience is something that doesn't sparkle in the light of the day. But patience glows in the darkness. And in the darkness when it is that it's almost as though that God has forgotten us. And it is that patience shines in that darkness with an inner light. It is that patience, as patience, glows in the night of suffering, and particularly of mental and physical suffering, but especially of spiritual suffering, when it is that the soul wrestles in deep distress, and when it is that we will be moved to wrestle with God. You think of Jesus. Wasn't it the case that patience was one of the holy adornments which adorned the soul of Jesus? He was patient. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. If it is that we are saying that we are Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, if it is that we are regenerate through the sovereign working of the Spirit, then patience must be ours. Listen to what we read in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience. It's in the top three. Patience, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Against patience there is no law. Patience, it seeds not within us, but the branches of patience, where are they to be found? They are to be found, as it were, wrapping themselves around the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it is that when we consider Christ on Calvary's hill, it is there in a very real sense that we see in us the patience of our God. Even over the centuries, as he came to that moment in Calvary, it speaks of God being patient in the way that he deals with sinners. And even since that moment, and to the very fact of our presence here tonight, again it speaks of the patience of God. That God is giving us an opportunity to know him better, and indeed to repent of our sins. And the goal of patience is eternity, and its glory is in the grace of God. What I'm saying is this, that patience ought to be the possession of every child of God. Patience ought to be the possession of every individual who says, I am a Christian, and my faith and trust is in Christ. If it's not that which is yours from the moment that you came to faith in Christ, then it's something that ought to grow within you as you would seek to grow in Christ and to become more like Christ. And yet, what's the truth? Sadly lacking amongst us, isn't it? Sadly lacking. Is it not evident from our restlessness, our aversion to the cross of Jesus Christ? And yet so often we hide that veil of aversion behind a veil of resignation. Oh well, that's it. That's the way it's to be. And it's especially evident, I think, when we are found in the crucible of suffering. And it's there that so often it fails to produce fruit. Because it is that we are not patient. We want things to move on quicker than they're going. But the scripture says to us, you need to be patient. We need patience to comfort us in trouble. We need patience to renew us in the joy of being God's children. And we need patience to revive our song of praise as we would take up our cross daily and bear it and go out to whatever it is that the Lord has assigned for us. You ever thought how patient Jesus was? I mean, it comes across in the Gospels that the disciples, often they just seem to be totally blind. They've been taught well, and yet how many times they let their Lord and Master down? And there's sometimes I think you can even hear the frustration that comes through in the voice of Jesus when he says, did I not tell you this? Did I not tell you that? Come on, guys. Haven't you learned after so many years with me and listening to me? And yet how patient Jesus was. I think there's a big possibility that Jesus must have withstood boredom. I mean, it could be speculation. But I think it's fair to assume that it was tiresome for Jesus to work as a carpenter and to work as a carpenter for so many years before beginning his formal messianic ministry. I mean, think on it. Up until he was 30, what did he do? He was a carpenter. Some say he was a builder, that he worked with rocks and so on, that he built houses and so on. And for over a decade, from when it was that he was a young man, the Son of God, what did he do? He pounded nails into wood. He took a hammer, perhaps, and broke rocks. And as he comes to the age of 30, he's got callous hands. My hands are smooth. They used to be calloused. When I worked, some would say, yeah, when you had a proper job. But it was that they used to be calloused and hard. Now that I'm sitting and working with books, they've become soft. But not the hands of Jesus. Imagine the times he would be dripping with sweat in the heat of the sun. Can you imagine when it is that perhaps he had a customer and that customer treated him like dirt? I think we're fair in saying these things because we can imagine something of what it meant for him. What about if it is that you're here tonight and you feel overqualified for a job? You're still called to be patient. How overqualified was Jesus being a carpenter? He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the one who can call down 12 legions of angels. And yet he says, this is my place. I'm doing my Father's will. And I wonder if it is that the waiting was perhaps the hardest part in terms of his own mission, knowing his own mission, knowing that he was the Messiah, but for the space of 3 decades, not being able to declare his identity openly, and waiting and waiting and waiting. But Jesus exhibited the patience with his heavenly Father as he waited and worked toward the completion of his mission. And Jesus, as we find in the scriptures, like the psalmist, he cries out in agony, his righteous complaints and pleas to God, even quoting scripture in the process. But this wasn't impatience, but it was a heading off of the temptation to be impatient and to take his complaint directly and immediately to God the Father. But again, we're so often the opposite. We're impatient, aren't we? We're impatient. And sometimes I think the problem is that we think that impatience is all right, that we think that impatience comes under the heading of what we can call the respectable sins. That impatience is nowhere near as gross or as sinful as one of the gross sins. Now you think of what the respectable sins are. You've got unthankfulness. You've got anxiety. You've got selfishness. You've got envy. You've got jealousy. You've got pride. And how often it is that we think, in a sense, these are respectable. After all, they're impatient. It's all to do with their personality. It's all to do with the type of mindset that that person's had. In fact, how can you say that to be impatient is really sinful at all? Impatience is not sinful. But does that not sound very plausible? It's just the way they are. It's a sort of temperament that God has given to them. But listen again to what God says through Habakkuk. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God's warning Habakkuk to wait on the prophecy. And it is that he speaks about the prophecy that he's giving to Habakkuk as hastening to the end. Now those words that are translated there, hastening to the end, there's a number of ways that these words could be translated. They could be considered if you've got, I think, the King James Version, it speaks about panting taking place, like a dog that's just waiting for its master to say go. And when it is that the dog's there and it's waiting, it starts to pant in excitement and expectation and is wanting to go. Perhaps even at times a paw begins to lift up and the master says, wait. And the poor dog is there and it's waiting and it's waiting and it's waiting. God's saying, that's what my word is like. That's what my word is like. And does that not tie up with what we were thinking last week concerning the nature of God's word? It's a word that is the very breath of God himself. It's a word, therefore, that's alive. Think of what the prophet Jeremiah says in chapter 23. He says, your word is like a fire in my bones. It's like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. It's something that's active and powerful. It's something that brings about change. And the prophet is to preserve this word until its fulfillment can be demonstrated historically. And so it is that God says, be patient, be patient. And I think, therefore, that we need to consider ourselves tonight. Really, are we patient? And patient in terms of God's will and time for us. I'm thankful to God that I think as a session we were patient. We took 4 years to decide what move we should make. It was something that we prayed over. It was something that we sought the congregation's mind on. It was something that we considered. It could have been done in a couple of years, perhaps, but we decided we got to take this move and be patient in the way that it's executed. And we're at the point now where it is that we believe that this was the will of God. And think of how often we can be the opposite. I remember one time in my own life, when I go out for a bite to eat, got to be honest, sometimes slow service really bugs me. It really makes me a bit frustrated. And the only thing that's worse is fast food at a slow drive-through. You know what it's like. And it is that you're waiting and you're waiting. You're wanting that Big Mac or whatever it is. And you never seem to be getting there. I remember I was out for lunch one time with a friend. And the service that we got from our waiter, our server, it was pathetic. It really was. And here's what happened. I never let on to the waiter that I was really beginning to get, you know, a little bit fed up. But inside, my fuse was burning. And I thought, oh dear, this is not good. Here's why my fuse was burning. The table next to us ate and left before we did, even though it was that we'd all arrived at the same time. And we were still there just in the middle course. The water glasses were often empty, and the food order not only came out wrong, but it took so long to bring the food order out that we had to send it back because it was now cold. Then when it came to the bill, the waiter fouled up the bill, even though it was he had a calculator with him. And then it was at the appointment that I had that afternoon, I was late for that appointment because of what happened. But just before we left, I ended up feeling like a complete idiot. I ended up feeling dreadful. Because as the waiter's given me his change, giving me my change rather, he makes mention to me that it was his first day as a server. Wow. I just felt ignorant. And the result was he got the biggest tip I think that he ever probably would get as a waiter. But the reason that I'm saying this is that the problem really wasn't his incompetence, but it was my impatience. I wanted things to be moving faster. And yet the truth is that life and God's providence often hands us a line of slow servers, even seemingly incompetent servers. But God says, wait, wait. So the question I think follows on then is this. Why is God's people should we see impatience as a problem and something that we should aim not to be? Well, the answer is simple. Impatience, I believe, is a form of unbelief. Impatience is a form of unbelief. It's what we begin to feel when we start doubting God's timing or the goodness of his timing or the guidance that comes through that timing. It's that springs up in our hearts when the road to success, that it doesn't turn out that we expected it to, and it is that there seems to be one obstacle or another that seems to be constantly falling across our path. Perhaps it is that the battle with him pains. It could be a little skirmish, like, say, you're at Metro, and it is that somebody hasn't got the price on their grocery, whatever it is that they've got, and you're having to wait till somebody checks it and then brings it back and tells them what the price is and so on. Or it can be a major handicap. Perhaps it is a disease or circumstance, and it knocks out half of your dreams in an instant, and because of that, you're not impatient. You're impatient, rather. And the opposite of impatience is not a glib, superficial denial of frustration. We do get frustrated, and it's something that we need to acknowledge. But the opposite of impatience is a deepening, ripening, peaceful willingness either to wait for God where it is that we're at, in the place of obedience, or to persevere at the pace that God allows, that God determines, and to wait in God's place, and to go at the peace of God. You see, we're in the battle against unbelief all our days. How many of us, perhaps it is, that we got up in the morning and we've got our day or week planned out, and it is that because of something, your day's cut off, you're slowed down, and it is then that the unbelief of impatience begins to take over, and it begins to tempt you in two directions. Some will say, oh, well, it's their personality. That's what they're like. Or it is that you say, well, it's my circumstances. On the one side, you're tempted to just give up and bail out. There's ongoing frustration and opposition to what it is that you're seeking to do. Then so often it is we'll say, just forget it. I don't want to go down this road any longer. I don't want to keep this job. I don't want to accept this challenge. I don't want to stay in this marriage. I don't want to live in this life, because I'm impatient with the way in which it is that God is directing me. And that's one way that I think that the unbelief of impatience tempts us, and it says, give up. Just give up. Because it is that you're going nowhere fast. And yet the other side is that impatience tempts you to make rash countermoves against the obstacles that are put in your way. Tempts you to be impetuous, to be hasty, to be impulsive, to be reckless. And how many of us here tonight, you know what I'm talking about? Because it is that you don't think that God is working fast enough in your life or in the life of others. Whichever way you have to battle impatience tonight, the main point is that it's a battle against unbelief. And therefore, it's not merely a personality issue, which is so often what it is that we degrade these things to. It's really the issue of whether you live by faith and whether it is that you inherit the promises of eternal life that God has given you. Listen to these verses that tell us how vital this battle is. Luke 21 and 19. By your patience, you will gain your lives. Romans 2 and 7. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, God will give eternal life. This is of momentous consequence, friends, when it is that we see what patience and impatience, what they can lead to or not lead to. Hebrews 6 and 12, do not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience, what do? They inherit the promises. If you're wondering why the promises and the power of God are not in your life as perhaps they once were, perhaps it is because you're exhibiting increasing impatience with the way in which it is that God is dealing with you. You see, patience in doing the will of God is not an optional virtue in the life of the Christian. And the reason that it's not an optional issue is because faith itself is not an optional issue. Patience and well-doing is the fruit of faith, and impatience is the fruit of unbelief. And so the battle against impatience is basically a battle against unbelief. And you see the different dimensions that impatience begins to take on when you see what it really is. So how do we deal with it? What's the chief weapon? Well, the chief weapon, friends, is the Word of God, and especially the promises of God's word. Think about Psalm 130. And the psalmist there is telling us of the impatience that's in his heart. How does he deal with it? Listen to verse 5. I wait for the Lord. my soul waits, and in his word I hope. You see, waiting on the Lord is the Old Testament way of describing the opposite of impatience. Waiting for the Lord is the opposite of running ahead of God, and it's the opposite of bailing out on God and saying, that's it, enough. It's staying in your appointed place, especially when it is that things perhaps seem to be going from bad to worse. It's not impetuous, and it's certainly not despairing. So how does the psalmist sustain his patience as he waits for God to show him the next move? Listen to what he says in verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. You see how vital it is to be in the word of God daily? You see how vital it is to be filling our hearts and minds with the scripture? So it is that when things are not as we would want them to be, we say, Lord, still in your word I hope. The word that strengthens you. The word that is the source of hope. That's the word of God. In his word, I hope. And hope is basically just faith in the future tense. That's all it is. Hebrews says to us, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And it is that the psalmist tells us in this psalm that the way to buttress your hope in God is to listen to the word of God and especially the promises of God. So please realize tonight that this is a moment for great spiritual warfare. This is a moment of great spiritual consequence. When it is that we need to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and wield it in terms of exercising the promises of God against the enemy of impatience. And that's what we find in the Old Testament. Israel was impatient with God and with the way that God was leading her. During Isaiah's day, Israel was threatened by the likes of Assyria. And during those times, God graciously, through his prophet, sent a word to his covenant people. But Israel becomes impatient with God's timing. Why? As far as they're concerned, the danger's too close, and the odds of success were too small. Listen to what you read in Isaiah 30, and it describes what Israel did in their impatience. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, and make an alliance but not of my spirit, that they may add to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. That's the exact opposite of waiting for the Lord. Israel became impatient. God hadn't delivered them. God hadn't done it in time. God hadn't done it in the way that they hoped for. And so it was that their patience ran out. So they said, let's go to Egypt. Let's go there for help. Let's make a plan and a treaty with Egypt. But these are not God's thoughts, God's ideas. And the key word is in verse 2 of Isaiah 30 is this. You didn't ask for my direction. That's what you didn't do. And that's a perfect illustration of the impetuousness and the danger of impatience. Not asking God for his direction. Are there things in your life at the moment, and you need to know, what is it you want me to do, Lord? Where do you want me to go? God is saying through the prophet, you need to ask for my direction. You need to wait. It hastens to the end. The vision awaits its appointed time. If it seems slow, wait. God is saying to us tonight, if my reply and my answer to you seems slow, if I'm not doing things as quickly as you would like them to be done, I'm saying to you, wait. Ask for my direction. Don't charge ahead with your own plans and forget me. And you think of how applicable that is to every area of life. Every area. There's not an area that this doesn't cover. Then the warning that God gives in verse 3 of Isaiah 30. Listen to this. But Pharaoh's protection will bring you nothing but shame. and the safety of Egypt's protective shade, nothing but humiliation. In other words, covenant people, your impatience is going to backfire on you. Egypt will not deliver you. In fact, Egypt will be your shame. And your impatience will turn out to be your humiliation. I was trying to think in various ways in which we know of this today. And is it not the case with regard to much of the Church of Christ? And rather than trusting in the foolishness of preaching, they're turning to the world. And they're saying, let's do it the way the world does it. Let's bring the world in. And when it is that we bring the world in, then it is that the pews will be filled. We want to see the pews filled. They're not filling quickly enough. God says, wait. Seek my direction. And that's why it is that I think, and I'm just thinking on this just now, that not one of us should be downhearted when it is that from week to week there are so many pews that seem empty. Because God is saying, seek my direction and wait. So what should Israel have done? What should we do when we feel boxed in by obstacles and frustrations? Well, God gives the answer in verses 15 and 18 of Isaiah 30. Listen to verse 15. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. Return to me. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling. What an indictment on the covenant people of God. Listen to verse 18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. And then listen to this. Blessed are all those who wait for him. See, there are two promises there. There are strong incentives to overcome the unbelief of impatience. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. Blessed are all those who wait for him. In other words, if you rest in God, if you look to him instead of dashing down to Egypt, if you trust him, then he will give you the strength that you need to be patient and to handle the stresses of life where you are. Blessed are all those who wait for him. If you wait patiently for my guidance and my help, instead of plunging ahead without asking for my counsel, then you will receive great blessing. See, that's, I think, the question we need to ask ourselves. Do we wait on God? Do we seek his direction? Or are we just charging ahead like bulls in a china shop? And we're leaving a trail of destruction behind us because we're not waiting. That's the way to battle the unbelief of impatience, to preach to our souls the warnings and the promises of Scripture, to remind ourselves, look at what God said and did. When Israel acted impatiently and went down to Egypt instead of waiting for God, they were ashamed and they were humiliated. But look at what God promises to us. If we will rest in him, if we will be quiet and trusting, he says, I will make you strong and I will save you and I will bless you if you patiently wait for me. What about Isaiah 49 and 23? Listen to this. This is amazing. Kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. What a picture. Kings, queens, their faces to the ground, bowing before the Church of Christ, licking the dust from our feet. Yeah, what do we find today? The church is plunging ahead, and the world just laughs at us. And we try this and we try that thing, this novelty and that novelty. And we neglect the word of God. And And is it any wonder that the church in the West is being put to shame? What about Isaiah 64 and 4? From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, nor eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him, who are not impatient, but are patient. And then verse 40 and 31, you know this one. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. So in other words, if you're finding it difficult to cope with God's guidance, God's timing, God's sovereignty and so on, think on scriptures like these. Think of the blessing and the strength and the vindication that comes through waiting upon God. I'm going to close with an illustration. And this illustration is with regard to a godly man of the past, Charles Simeon. You can find Simeon's writings and sermons on the internet, and they're wonderful. They're full of meat. They really are. I'm just a spiritual pygmy compared to a guy like Simeon. But Simeon, apart from the fact that God had blessed him in terms of his intellect and so on, Simeon was a man who lived and died in successful warfare against the unbelief of impatience. Simeon was the pastor in the Church of England from 1782 to 1836, and it was Trinity Church in Cambridge. Some of you may know that. He's appointed to his church by the bishop, and it's against the will of the people of the congregation. And the reason that they opposed Simeon wasn't because he was a bad preacher. You could understand that. But the reason they opposed Simeon was because he was an evangelical. He believed the Bible, and he called for conversion and holiness and world missions. And the people just couldn't stand this. So for 12 years, now think on it, 12 years, the people refused to let Charles Simeon give the Sunday afternoon sermon. For 12 years, every Lord's Day, no. No, no, no. I think after 6 months, I'd be saying, that's it, I'm walking out. I've had enough. Simeon goes on for 12 years. And during those 12 years, the people also boycotted the Sunday morning service. They locked their pews so no one could sit in them. And what was the result? Simeon preached to the people in the aisles for 12 years. I mean, can you imagine that? Every Lord's Day, the enmity and the viciousness of those who were saying to you, we don't want you here, and we're going to do everything that we can so that you get the point and you leave. So how did Simeon last? Listen to what he writes, and I quote, in this state of things, I saw no remedy but faith and patience. The passage of scripture which subdued and controlled my mind was this, and I quote, the servant of the Lord must not strive. It was painful indeed to see the church, with the exception of the aisles, almost forsaken. But I thought that if God would only give a double blessing to the congregation that did attend, there would in the whole be as much good done as if the congregation were doubled and the blessing limited to only half the amount. This comforted me many, many times, when without such a reflection, I should have sunk under my burden. No doubt Simeon got comfort and encouragement from texts like Isaiah 30 and 18. Blessed are those who wait for the Lord. 54 years after this point, Simeon lay dying. It was October 1836. And the weeks dragged on in terms of Simeon being on his deathbed. And that's often been the case, even for many of God's people. And one of the things that I've seen over the years, even as I've been at the deathbeds of people, is that the battle with impatience can be very intense at that moment. Because it is that you're wanting to go to be with the Lord, and yet for some reason the Lord is saying, no, not at the moment. But on October the 21st, those who were with him at his bedside heard him say these words slowly and with long pauses. Now listen to this. Infinite wisdom has
has arranged the whole with infinite love. An infinite power enables me to rest upon that love. I am in a dear Father's hands. All is secure. When I look to him, I see nothing but faithfulness and immutability and truth, and I have the sweetest peace. I cannot have more peace. Wow. There he is on his deathbed. And he can look back over the decades and sees the temptations that were his to become impatient with God. But Simeon could die like this because he had trained himself in the scriptures. And to go to the scripture and take hold of the infinite love and promises of God that are yea and amen in Christ. And he could use them to conquer the unbelief of impatience. Or as God said to Habakkuk, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Habakkuk, don't be impatient. May God help us to live as Simeon, and as Habakkuk and others in our experience of God's providence for us. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we live at a time when it is increasingly difficult to be patient. For it is that one thing that happens in one part of the world in an instant, it is known in the other part of the world through the internet, whatever else may be the case. And it is that we live at such a fast pace that we become so very impatient with those who we think are perhaps not doing as they should, as quickly as they should. Lord, it is that we pray, therefore, that you would have mercy upon us. And we pray, our God, that we would not exhibit or exercise the unbelief of impatience. But we pray that we might increasingly know that for us as a congregation, as families, as husbands, as wives, as sons, as daughters, that it is, O God, that you are doing all things well for us in accordance with your schedule and that which would be for our good and for your glory. We pray if there are any amongst us tonight and who in recent days have found it increasingly difficult to be patient with your providence, we ask, Lord, that you would grant them grace this night. And we pray that in this day and age that we might learn, even as Habakkuk had to learn, to wait upon you and to renew our strength in the risen Christ. It is that we thank you for the blessings of this your day, that you have allowed us to meet here safely and without fear of persecution. And we ask now that as we leave here and go out into the unfolding of your providence for us in the days to come, again we pray, our God, that we might be given that grace of patience and the ability to say that you do all things well. Hear us now, Father. Take us to our homes in safety. And this we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.